You know, I'm reminded, I guess this shows my age, but I don't know if you remember, many years ago, Flip Wilson did the character Geraldine, and one of her favorite sayings was, "The devil made me do it! The devil made her do it." We like to blame a lot of things on the devil, don't we? We have to realize that sometimes we have to take responsibility ourselves. It's not always the devil that makes us do it. But the devil is a force that truly needs to be reckoned with. And this morning I want to take a few moments just to talk with you about how do you overcome the devil. First of all, we might need to ask ourselves, it's obviously true that if you're going to look into how to overcome an adversary, you first need to understand who that adversary is, right? So who is the devil? Well, first of all, we realize he is our enemy. And we'll make that clear right off the bat, no doubt about it. He is our enemy. In John chapter 8, verse 44, we're told that Satan, the devil, is a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So here in John 8, we are first told that Satan is a murderer. What does a murderer take away from another person? Obviously his life, right? And there may be times that the devil would like to take our physical lives from us. But he is more interested in destroying our spiritual lives. He's after our souls, thus stealing from a person their hope for eternal life. He wants to keep us from having a personal relationship with God, with the Creator, the Almighty God of this universe. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? Satan came in and through his lies and deception was able to break Adam and Eve's personal relationship, their personal fellowship with God. He will try to do anything that he can to deceive a person. He will twist the truth. And he'll keep the individual from coming to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who offers to us protection from the schemes and the grip of the devil. John 8:48 also tells us that Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. He lies to us about who Jesus is. He lies to us about heaven and hell. He lies to us about right and wrong. So Jesus is the only one that can protect us from the liar, from Satan, who is a murderer. He's a liar. You know, if a person is a child of God, Satan will try to steal your joy. He cannot have a soul that has been redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he can try to keep us from growing in that special relationship as a child of God. He does this by interfering with our spiritual activities, with prayer, Bible study, going to church, Christian fellowship, service to our God, and the list can go on. He will try to keep us too busy to spend time with God. And let me encourage you again as we look at this. That's one of the reasons why it's so important, and Scripture even challenges us, that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's why it's important to take time to fellowship with other Christians, not only on a Sunday morning, but get that boost midweek too, and even throughout the week. Contact with one another. Christian fellowship is one of the greatest resources that we have to be able to strengthen one another in our faith, to be able to battle those schemes of the adversary. It's important to spend time any way that we can to strengthen our faith in our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, to encourage one another so that when the enemy does attack, we're prepared. When trials come, the enemy will try to convince us that we can handle it on our own without God. And how many times have we gone into a particular situation and tried everything else under the sun before we realized we should have gone to God first? So we see that Satan, or the devil, is a murderer. He wants to steal our life, not our physical life, but our spiritual life, our relationship with God. He's a liar. The way he reaches us is through deception, through his lies. And his lies can be propagated so very clearly. I was sharing in Sunday school this morning about a tract that I received this past week, and you'll be hearing about it in the near future, because I hope to be able to actually study some Sunday morning, put a study together around what this tract had to say. It was put out by the Jehovah Witnesses. And the tract blatantly declared that, number one, there is no Trinity. It declared that Jesus is not God. It says that there is no eternal punishment, for a loving God would not do that to his creation. It blatantly lies. And these lies are being propagated. As you listen to the radio, you'll hear songs by popular artists. What about the song by the Beatles? Imagine, there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. I don't know how the rest goes, but the bottom is, that's what they're saying in the song. And what do people do? They listen to that song. And I encourage you too, as Christians, so many times we say, you know, it doesn't really hurt to listen to some of this stuff in the background. I'm not really paying attention to it. Well, if you're listening to these songs that are just telling the untruth, the lies of the enemy, whether you think you're listening to them or not, they're getting in there. And I really encourage you to protect yourself against the spread of the enemy's lies. What about movies? How much do we see movies on TV that, again, just switch a little bit the truth of God's word and show us that you know, there is many different ways to go to heaven. As long as you're a good person, you know, you can see the light and you can go to that light, or whatever the case may be. There are so many stories out there that are twisting the truth. And what's that? That's the enemy, again, showing to people that there's many ways to God. There's not only one way. Why should you be so narrow to think that there's only one way to God? Well, I'll be honest with you. I'm that narrow because that's what God's word says. And I'd rather believe what God's word says than any amount of men here upon this earth, because God's word is what is truth. But the point is, the enemy's a liar. He's propagating his truth. He's getting it out there. And as I said, I was so shocked to receive this tract where so blatantly the lies were as clear as day. Right there. And so I believe the enemy's working harder. He's going to try everything he can to convince people that they don't need God. That they don't need Jesus. When truly, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So he's a murderer. He's a liar. Well, if he's out there working so hard, how do you escape his snares? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, a verse that we're also very familiar with, tells us to be self-controlled and alert. The King James Version uses the word vigilant. Actually, if you go back to the Greek, that particular word means to be watchful. It talks about a spiritual alertness. So God's word is challenging us to be spiritually alert. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, roameth about seeking whom he may devour. It was very interesting. I was having a chat with Joe yesterday, and he was sharing with me actually a little bit more in context about this particular verse. And that, you know, when you think about it, you think about the roaring lion. When the lion is stalking its prey, it's not roaring at that time, is it? The roaring is actually the way that it marks its territory, as well as another way we won't go into. But it stalks its prey very quietly. You've seen a cat, right? I love watching a cat coming up on a mouse or something. But that's what the enemy does. He doesn't come up to us roaring, saying, I'm coming after you. He sneaks up on you, doesn't he? And that's why the scripture says we need to be spiritually alert, because the enemy is not going to necessarily put a flashing sign in front of you. He's going to sneak up on us. He's going to find out where our weakness is and how he can sneak and get in there. So we must be spiritually alert and watchful. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. You know, that the lies that the enemy is perpetrating today is telling you that, well, if you do these certain things, if you believe these certain things, if you practice these certain things, okay, this is what's going to be able to enlighten you and help you to really and get the most out of your life. But the truth is, anything that comes from the devil, the only purpose he has is not to enrich your life, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So what must we do? We must receive God's forgiveness through placing our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The only protection that we have from the schemes of the enemy is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is important to note that when a person repents of their sin and receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, their sins are forgiven, and Jesus gives them eternal life. Their personal relationship with our Heavenly Father is restored. Look with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." So what is the scripture saying? Satan is going to try to do whatever he can to deceive you and keep you from God. But Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary to restore our fellowship with God the Father. Just as through the acts of Satan, Adam and Eve were deceived and their fellowship with God was broken, through our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, that fellowship with God the Father can once again be restored, and we can have that daily personal relationship with him. So yes, we need to be careful, those who do not know Jesus Christ, that the enemy can keep that person or try to keep that person from coming to Christ. But remember, when you understand the truth and you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, your soul is in the hands of our Heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, the scripture teaches us that we are, quote, kept by the power of God unto the day of salvation. Because our salvation is in the hands of the Lord, it cannot be stolen away from the believer. And understand that right now is that once you have given your heart and your life to God, the enemy cannot steal it back from you. But we've already said he can try to interfere and hinder that relationship. He can try to rob you of your joy by interfering with your relationship with God. But he can never get his hands on your soul, because your soul is kept by the power of God. Look with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Again, we read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy," it's because of God's mercy, because of his love, his willingness to reach out and to bless us when we did not deserve it. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Isn't that great? The enemy does not bring hope, only despair. Jesus brings hope, a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So do you see that? The inheritance that we have, the eternal life that we receive through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, cannot be taken away from us. It will never perish. It will never spoil. It will never fade away. Remember, our relationship with God can be affected if we allow the enemy to do so. But we can never be taken out of the hands of God. Our salvation is secured in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are kept by his power. So yes, we as Christians want to beware that the enemy is going to come and he's going to try to rob and steal us of the joy that is rightfully ours as children of God. But again, we need to remember that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The enemy does not have any control of us that we do not allow him to have. So we must keep our eyes upon Jesus in all things. Let me share with you just a few steps on how we can overcome the power of the devil in our life. First of all, we need to come to a point where we're willing to acknowledge our sin and confess it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is a great promise that many people know. But it says that if we will confess our sins, Jesus is what? Faithful and just to forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Psalm, look back with me to Psalm chapter 32, verse 5. Psalm 32, 5. Says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Isn't that beautiful? What is he saying? He said he came to the point where he was willing to acknowledge that he had sin. And let me just share with you. If we do something wrong, we might as well acknowledge it to God because we can't hide it. No matter how hard you try, you can put it underneath the bed. You can put it underneath the mattress. You can put it underneath all the dirty clothes in the corner of the closet. Anywhere you can try to hide that sin, guess what? God knows where it is, doesn't he? So we need to come to that point where we're willing to acknowledge our sin and then confess it to God. Secondly, we must receive the forgiveness of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as received him, to those who believed on his name, to them gave he power or the right to become the children of God. Isn't that exciting? He's saying if we are willing to accept who Jesus Christ is, to receive his gift of salvation, we have the right, the privilege, the power to become the children of God. So we acknowledge our sin, our need for that sin. We confess that sin to God, and then we receive his gift of salvation. But you know, we do need to take another step. Because remember, as I said, yes, once we receive Christ as Savior, our soul cannot be taken by the enemy to hell any longer. But the enemy can still interfere. As a matter of fact, how many times have we heard testimonies or maybe even seen it happen in our own life? When we first receive the Lord Jesus Christ and when we're trying to walk with him close, that's when the enemy attacks. And things don't necessarily go the way we would like them to go. Many new believers wonder why things seem to be going okay and then they accept Christ and now everything seems to be falling apart in their life. Why? Because the enemy wants to get in there and convince them that, look, you made the wrong decision. You know, you need to turn your back to this Jesus that you just gave your life to and continue to follow me because look at all the good things I got for you. Right? So yes, we need to receive Christ. Our soul cannot be taken, but our relationship with God can be affected. The enemy can still affect that relationship if we will allow him. So we confess, we receive, then next we must submit to God. After we receive Christ, let's not just try to walk upon our own power and our own wisdom, but we need to submit to God. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. And guess what? He will flee from you. So what's the secret? We've received Christ as Savior. Now we submit. We yield our life to His control. And we walk, in essence, hand in hand. You know, every once in a while, you'll see on TV a movie about a young child, usually a little boy, who loves to be picked on by the big bully, you know, in the neighborhood. And, you know, the big bully comes up and he pushes him around. He steals his lunch money and everything. But then you see the hero walk in from the back, you know, just walks up to him. And the little boy moves over and, you know, nudges up against the big hero. And all of a sudden the bully is like, well, what do I do now? Because he knows that he can't mess with the hero, right? Because the hero is going to put him in his place. Well, in a way, that is the way we have our relationship with God. If we're standing close to God, if we're standing hand in hand with God, then the enemy's going to come and he's going to say, you know what, I'm not going to mess with him because, look, he's got God standing next to him. He's got God standing by his side. He's walking with God hand in hand. And so the devil's going to turn and he's going to flee because he says, this is no match for me by ourselves. Yeah, we have to be careful because the enemy can affect our lives. But when we're hand in hand with God, we can tell him to take a hike and he's going to flee. So we confess, we receive, we submit. But you know, we don't want it to end there either. It's like we've been talking about and studying in Sunday school the last couple of weeks. Now's the time that we need to get into God's word. We need to study. Why? So that we can grow. Each one of us grows. None of us are the same size that we were when we were born. I'm sure many mothers say, praise God for that. Childs are small and they grow. Same thing happens to us spiritually. We were born as spiritual children. The Bible even talks about us as children, as spiritually immature. It talks about desiring milk rather than meat and how we can grow. But the thing is, we need to, as children of God, we need to grow. We don't want to be content in just being 6 months old or a year old all our life spiritually. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jude chapter 20 says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Don't be content with just having obtained salvation. But realize that God has so much in store for you, so much more. First of all, in your relationship with Him, to be able to experience the fullness of that special relationship. But secondly, God has so much more for you to do and experience as a child of His as you go forth and you put His word into practice. He challenges us to grow. But again, notice, we have to submit. We have to give our lives to Christ. Then we can ask God by His help to give us an understanding of His word, to show us how to apply it, so that we might grow by it. So we confess, receive, submit, grow. And during this whole process, you know what we need so much? We need to learn to trust God. One of my favorite verses has always been Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, not just some of it. That's just part of it. To really have victory, we need to trust Him with all of it, don't we? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understandings. For the longest time, that was the hardest thing for me to be able to deal with because growing up, it was always up to me. If I wanted something to happen in my life, I had to make it happen. Nobody else was going to make it happen for me. And so it was always up to me to go out and to do and to get what I wanted. I had to do it myself. But you know what? As a Christian, I don't have to do that anymore, do I? Because if I need direction, if I need help, I can turn to God and He'll give me that wisdom. He tells you if you lack wisdom, turn to Him and He'll give it liberally, doesn't He? Right? I can turn to Him now and I can trust Him. In Jude 24, it says, to Him who is able to keep you from falling, how can we avoid the pitfalls that the devil wants to put before us? How can we have victory over the temptations that the devil wants to put in our way to keep us again from being a powerful testimony of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ? It says, to him, God, who is able to keep you from falling, we give ourselves to the hand of God. We trust him. He's the one that's going to keep us from falling. Are you battling with something in your life? A sin in your life? Are you struggling with something in your life? You've been trying year after year after year to deal with that and have victory over it, and you just can't? And you're just saying, I am getting so discouraged. We need to turn it over and put it into God's hands, because he is the one who is able to keep you from falling. And not only keep you from falling, but it says to present you before his glorious appearance, his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. So we need to trust God. He is the only one that can keep us from falling. And he's the only one that, if we put ourselves in his hand, is able to present us one day faultless before Almighty God. Remember, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says that our sins are forgiven. And when I stand before God, you know what? God isn't going to see my flesh all covered with all kinds of sin, but he's going to see the righteousness of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to keep our trust in him. And then lastly, we need to follow. If you really want to have power over the enemy, one of the things that the enemy wants to do is, as we've already said, keep you from accepting Christ. But if he hasn't done that, the next thing he wants to do is keep you from sharing that with anybody else. He doesn't want God to be able to use you. He doesn't want you to be effective for him. But we need to be willing to follow God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, to this you were called. This is what you were called to do, is to be an ambassador, to be a servant of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus has given us the example. Isn't that great? You know, one of the hardest things, and many times it seems to appear this way to children, parents will say, well, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do that. And the children will say, well, why? And the parents, because I say so. But what does the child see? The child sees in the next breath the parent going out and doing the very same thing that they just told them that they can't do. And we say, well, do what I say, don't do what I do. Too many times that's the communication that comes forth. But here what Scripture is telling us is Jesus doesn't come and say, okay, here's how you should live. Here's what you should do with your life. And then have done something totally different with his. He has set us the example, hasn't he? As a matter of fact, he took that example to such a great extent that he gave himself upon that cross at Calvary. So if you really want to experience power over the enemy, and you want to see the glorious power of our Heavenly Father exemplified in your life, give your life to him. Confess to him your faults, your sin, your hopelessness, your helplessness. Acknowledge your need for him and let him help you and guide you, and be willing to follow. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. He's saying it's not necessarily going to be easy, but there is no greater joy in this world than to know that we have been used of God to touch another life for him. And there is no greater way to slap the enemy in the face than to see another soul come to the saving knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I encourage you this morning, if you have not done so, to be willing to come to God and just say, you know, Lord, I thank you for the salvation that you've given to me. I thank you for the blessings that you've given to me all my life. And now, Lord, I want to give back to you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Make your relationship with God your number one, your top priority. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come together this morning, we do thank you so much for your mercy, for your love that was demonstrated through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, it is our earnest prayer that if there is one here this morning that has never received the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that today they would be willing, Father, to acknowledge that yes, they've sinned, to be willing to confess that sin to you, and then, Father, to receive the forgiveness that your Son has given to them so freely through his death, burial, and resurrection upon the cross of Calvary. I encourage that if there is someone here this morning that is not 100% certain that if you were to die, that you would go to heaven, that this morning you will put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Don't try to rely upon your own works, your own accomplishments, but acknowledge that you can't do it yourself. And you do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who died upon the cross at Calvary for your sin, and receive him this morning. If you would like to receive the Lord Jesus, you've never done so, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, I invite you to just slip your hand up and saying, Pastor, pray for me. I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior this morning. Is there anyone at all? Saying, pray for me. I want to settle the issue today, once and for all. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, have you committed your life to him fully, completely? Have you yielded your life to him and said, Lord, I know that you're the one that knows best for me. Are you willing to say, Lord, help me to make whatever changes in my life I need to in order to have a closer walk with you? If that's your prayer this morning, again, no one's looking around, just slip your hand up and saying, Pastor, pray for me. I want to do more for the Lord. Yes, praise God. Many hands. Let us pray together. Father, we do come before you, and again, thank you for the sacrifice that your Son made for us upon that cross at Calvary. And we thank you, Father, that he did set the example in the way that he lived his life, not only the way that he died, but that he gave his life as a ransom for many, that he gave his life putting you first and the message of salvation first, putting the needs of others before his own needs. Help us, Father, to have that same mind, to have that same heart, to be able to make a difference. We know that in these last days before the Lord Jesus returns, that, Father, the spiritual battle is going to get stronger, that there are going to be more and more people that are going to be looking for that blessed hope. And we pray that, Father, your Spirit would move within our lives to, Lord, to help to continue that work that you've begun. Lord, you are the potter, we are the clay. Continue to mold us and to make us into your image so that, Father, through our lives, others might be drawn to you. We pray for this church, Father, that, Lord, you would continue to use us as a lighthouse into this community. Lord, you have used this church so much in the past 25 years to reach out and to touch lives. And, Father, now is, again, time is becoming so critical. Help us, Father, truly to be actively serving you and touching lives. Guide and direct our steps. Show us your perfect will, that you might be glorified, that you might receive, Lord, all the praise and the adoration that you so truly deserve. Use us, Lord. And I pray for those this morning who raised their hand, that you would bless them in a special way, that they've been willing to acknowledge that, yes, their life is not all that it could be, that there's more that they need to give of themselves to you. And Lord, that's the first step, to be willing to humble ourselves enough to say, yes, I need some work. And Father, we pray that you will complete that work in them. And again, Lord, just use us. May you just, Lord, be honored and glorified in all we do. For it is in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we come this morning. Amen.